Well, I'd like to begin with just a word of prayer this morning. Lord, this song says not to lean on the flesh. And Lord, this morning we certainly don't want to lean on the flesh. As we come to share and look into your word, as we come to listen, Lord, our heart is that we might hear you. As our brother Jim shared this morning, he just got that direct word from you and how it so set our brother free and so empowered him with your life and freshness. Lord, we pray that as we come today, Lord, we would encounter you and your words to our hearts. Now, Lord, we ask for the anointing to be able to share, to be able to hear and see what you're saying to us, Lord, how we depend on you so much, Lord. Lord, otherwise we will just be here and then we will leave. Lord, how tragic. May your words always plant things in our hearts to grow. Now, Lord, just be with us this morning. We do thank you for that precious blood, and we know that it's effective even against our adversary. So we take up that ground of the blood this morning and say, Lord, there's no other way by which a man can be redeemed. And Lord, there's one thing the enemy cannot touch, and that is what the blood has achieved. It can never be undone or overthrown. For that we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have been talking in these messages, actually, more than just these ones on fighting the good fight. It started out with this matter, really, as I discovered as I went into it, this matter of this day and this hour. There needs to be a passion in our heart, brothers and sisters. And passion comes from the Latin word to suffer. In other words, we need to be so passionate for our Lord Jesus Christ, for God's purpose through our Lord Jesus Christ, so passionate that we, as having a part in that great purpose, might give ourselves fully to it, passionate, in a passionate way. And today, brothers and sisters, there is so much lethargy in the Christian world, and we find even in our own lives at times. May the Lord deliver us from lethargy. May the passion once again grip our heart. Now, brothers and sisters, in this matter of this message today, I guess it would be part three, a passion for the good fight. There's no need to consider having a real passion to fight, to respond to the trumpet call, as this song says, unless, first of all, in our heart, there is a real passion for our Lord Jesus. Because it is only Him. He is the only victor. He is the only one that can bring us into His eternal purpose and to be a great part of it. It is Christ. And of course, I talked about having a passion to finish the course. And we all have a divine charge from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it involves finishing the race, as it says in Hebrews, or completing the course. And if we complete the course, it should end up in serving, reigning, and ruling with our Lord Jesus Christ at the throne. That is the end of the course we're looking for. Not the grave, but the throne, brothers and sisters. From Calvary's cross to the throne, that should be our Christian life. And of course, it requires an overcoming life, brothers and sisters, to complete this course. And in this overcoming life, there is a fight, a spiritual fight, brothers and sisters, we've been called into. Now, this morning, as I came, I said, Lord, I don't want to share without burden. And what is this burden is that are we really aware of the fight? Are we really aware of this great fight that we're in, brothers and sisters, this great battle? Boy, it's like You know, somehow we miss it. You know, I think one of the great deceptions of Satan is to convince people he doesn't exist. And he's done that for a great part of the world. A great part of the people in this world really don't believe in Satan. They don't believe in God. Brothers and sisters, I cannot understand how we cannot believe in Satan and evil, since we have so much of it surrounding us in this world and being manifest even this very day and hour in the United States and in the Middle East and all over the world. Anyway, my burden is that we be awakened to this fight that we're in. And as I shared previously, the nature of this fight is spiritual, not a physical fight. It is spiritual, and it is really between Satan and God. And it began in eternity past when Satan began to become self-aware and not satisfied any longer with the position he held as the high-ranking angel before God. He desired the place that Christ had. And he became very self-centered and obsessed with this, to the point that God had to cast him out of the mountain of God. And brothers and sisters, not only was he cast out, but a third of the angels. We believe that from what we can see, that his place in the Word, from the Word of God, is actually his home now, is in the atmosphere around this earth. But he's affected the whole solar system that we're in. And when he was cast out, really what he did was to bring darkness and chaos upon this earth. And that's the way we find it in Genesis, after it's been created. All of a sudden, in the second verse, we find that there's great chaos and darkness upon this earth. And so the Lord begins to restore it. And he raises up a man, Adam. He creates Adam and Eve. And in his charge to Adam and Eve, he said, you need to multiply, subdue, and have dominion over the earth. In other words, he took the authority and dominion of this earth back from the enemy, from Satan, and gave it to Adam. But Satan immediately began his attack. And he deceived Eve in the garden. What do you think God is doing in trying to keep you from eating this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He's holding something back from you. The doubt, the seeds he put into her mind. And eventually she succumbed to the wiles of the devil. And Adam and his self-desire, to save himself and his wife, he ate too. And so he was not deceived, but he was disobedient to God in this. And man fell. And this self-centered nature that began in Satan, we find in man. If you remember, the first thing Adam said is, a woman gave me this thing. It was her fault. And so this self-centeredness, this poison of Satan, the very essence of Satan, self-centeredness, self-desire, self-promotion, pride, came into the very nature of man. And every son of Adam, of which we all were born in the flesh, out of the lineage of Adam, we are born with this sin nature. And because we're born with this sin nature, we find out something else from the Word of God, that, brothers and sisters, we are in the kingdom of darkness when we're born. You're already born, not only in sin, but in the kingdom of darkness, under the control and power of the evil forces of darkness. Now, we are charmed by these forces into thinking that probably we're doing pretty well. They give us all the pleasures of the world to entice us and keep us in their realm and in their dominion. But thank the Lord, Christ invaded this dark kingdom. And He came to this earth. And brothers and sisters, through His victory on Calvary's cross over sin, death, and Satan, He freed the slaves of darkness. He delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into His kingdom. That's Colossians. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God. That is the great deliverance that has been made. And now, brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to use the redeemed ones, His church, to once again subdue and take dominion in the spiritual realm over the things that happen in this universe and bringing it all back to the feet of Jesus. That is our calling as the church. And I mentioned last time, as soon as you're born in Christ, you become a soldier and you enter this warfare. You're immediately a part of the warfare. You're in a warfare whether you realize it or not. And in the beginning of our Christian life, the warfare we find mostly is within. And it is the warfare of your flesh, your self-centered nature against the Spirit. For the flesh, it says, fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh. And we talked about how we are delivered in this fight. And it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Hallelujah. But that's a simple word, but how is it done? Well, brothers and sisters, it says we must walk in the Spirit. Now, last time I shared in this battle, flesh and spirit, our place is not to try to win a victory. Our place is just to stay hooked up to Christ. Now, you remember last time I said that it's like the Spirit is like a locomotive, and we're to be like a rail car. We just have to hook on. We just have to be attached. It has all the power. The Spirit has all the power. And all we need to do is just stay attached, and we will follow along behind the Spirit and be set free from the desires of the flesh. Also mention that in walking in the Spirit means that you need to stay satisfied in Christ. Your satisfaction has to be found in Christ. If you do not find yourself being joyful, happy, and satisfied in Christ, you're going to look for other things. You're going to try to find your happiness and desires in the world. And you will once again be drawn back into the realm of selfish desire, self-seeking, self-centeredness instead of God-centeredness. So it is critical that we keep ourselves in the Lord and abiding in Him. The second stage of this warfare is indeed the battle with principalities and powers of darkness. It says we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. It's a spiritual battle that we are in. And brothers and sisters, it involves in disposing the enemy and possessing the ground for Christ. Now, what does that mean? Probably the best example is the Battle of Jericho. You know, they had had a battle on the other side of the river against the Amalekites, which really is the battle of flesh and spirit. That's what it represents, because the Amalekites represent the flesh. And remember, as long as Moses held his hands up, Joshua prevailed in the battle. If he dropped his hands, they would begin to lose. So it was all a matter. It's a spiritual battle, and it was a matter of, brothers and sisters, keeping your eyes fixed on Christ, lifting up those hands, praising the Lord, looking to Him to win the battle. Now we come to Jericho. It's quite different. Joshua is trying to figure out how he's going to assault this impregnable fortress of Jericho. And the captain of the host meets him. And Joshua is surprised, but he kneels. He recognizes that indeed this is the captain of the army. And he yields to him. And he says, now what I want you to do is you're not going to assault this wall at all. You're not going to take it on yourself. What you're going to do is by faith march around this wall once each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you march around it 7 times. And all the time that they're marching around, the ram's horns are blowing, announcing the presence of the ark, the presence of the Lord, the presence of Christ the victor. That's what it's announcing. And in the end, on the seventh day, after the seventh trip, the faith in God's people is so strong that all they have to do is shout and the walls come down. It is a spiritual battle. But what they're doing is dispossessing the enemy from his ground, and now they're taking it for themselves. It's really Christ. The enemy does not want you to possess all your possessions in Christ. He does not want you to come into the fullness that Christ has, to come into a sonship of where you are full of the Son of God, where His fullness is manifest in your life. He's trying to keep you back from that. And so that is a battle which we enter into. Not I, but Christ. I think the last point I made was in this disposing and possessing. This battle that we're in is the negative side. The positive side is Christ, through the warfare, is being formed in you. You are being transformed in the image of Christ, and He's using this warfare as a part of your development. And we're actually built up in the character of Christ. After all, Christ was victor, and it's important that we become, that His victory becomes our victory. Brothers and sisters, that He be the victor in our lives. So we see that this process, on one hand, seems so negative, so fraught with many trials and tribulations, testings, temptations. But brothers and sisters, all of these are intended by God in order that you might come in and grow in Jesus Christ and be transformed into His image. I mentioned that the temptations, if there's a temptation in your life that you're dealing with, God has allowed it, not that He's tempted you, the enemy has, but He's allowed it because He's trying to show you that there's an issue in your life that has to be brought under Christ and subdued to Him. If you're tested by the Lord, that means He has dealt with you in such a way that faith has come into your life. And the test is to secure that faith in your life that you might grow in Christ Jesus. The example being, one of the best is Abraham. You know, Abraham started out, he went out not knowing where he went, but he didn't fully obey, did he? He had his family that he took with him, which the Lord had said, no, you just leave your family and your nation and go out. So he wasn't a perfect person when he was called out. But in the end, the great test was when God told him to offer up his son on the altar. Isaac on the altar. And Abraham, by then his faith was so great in God that he willingly did that, brothers and sisters. Faith had grown. He had grown. So this is God's way. You know, the Word of God says, you know, don't be so discouraged when you come under trials and temptations. It is God that is working in you. So brothers and sisters, we need to think in this matter of warfare, in this matter of the enemy working in our lives and dealing with us. Brothers and sisters, it is God's heart that we would overcome and overcome by taking Him as the overcomer in our lives and triumphing and victory in order that we might grow into the image of the Son of God. What a great calling. This is God's way. And brothers and sisters, I just want to say this morning, the warfare is necessary. It's not something we should run from. But brothers and sisters, by faith in Christ, overcome. Well, boy, I always get caught up in those trying to review, don't I? This morning, I would like to talk about some principles of this warfare. Now, I mentioned, we won't take time to read all these, but it's 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. Paul, at the end of his life, was trying to encourage Timothy, and he says, you know, he goes on to say, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and I have fought the good fight. Thank God. Paul had fought the good fight. But earlier, in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul had encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight. But he adds a couple more words. Fight the good fight of faith. Always remember, this fight in the spiritual realm is a fight of faith, not of flesh and blood. It is fought in the spirit. It is fought in the unseen and fought mostly through prayer. Prayer is your real weapon in this warfare. Faith is not faith in yourself, not faith in your spiritual knowledge, not faith in what you feel like is your spiritual stature. It is faith in Christ. In other words, our confidence cannot be in ourselves, or in our flesh, or in our spiritual knowledge. Our only confidence can be in Jesus Christ and His victory that He has won. Faith only is effective when faith rests upon what is secure, what is solid. And that means our faith must rest on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His work at Calvary. Brothers and sisters, let's do read Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. We got it. There it comes. Okay. Hebrews 11:6. But, and I'm King James, but without faith, listen to this. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I would also say, without faith, it is impossible to have victory. It is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, brothers and sisters, it says we must believe that He is. Now, all of the people in this room will probably say, of course I believe He is. But in the situation you're in, do you really believe He is? In those difficult circumstances, in that testing, in that trial, at that point, do you still really believe He is? And you say, of course I do. Well, let me say it this way. The Lord Jesus says, I am. God is the great I am, isn't He? That means for any situation that you come into, any circumstance, any trial, any temptation, He is the I am. And do you believe that? In that circumstance, do you believe that God is the I am for that situation? That's believing Him. That is having faith. You say, Lord, I see no way through this situation. It has completely baffled me. I am under it. I don't know how to deal with it. I kind of pray and I can't seem to pray. God says to you, I am. Do you believe that? In other words, if you believe that God is the I am, you have to believe that there's a way. believe in Him. And that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek You. He will answer you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is really loves you enough and taking care of you enough that He is going to answer you? Now, He may not give you the answer you like, but He will. You got to believe that God is going to work, that God is going to do something. And He might do it in a way that you never thought of before. That's happened to me numerous times in my life when I was in situations and I was wondering, how in the world are we ever going to get through this? And the Lord does something entirely out of my thoughts, because He is the way. Well, we must believe, brothers and sisters. It is a battle of faith. You know, when the enemy comes at you, often, if you had the roaring lion in your life, you know, the Bible says the enemy is like a roaring lion. Boy, I know I have. And I would suggest that most of you probably have had this roaring lion in your life. Well, what do you do? Do you recoil from the roaring lion? Do you kind of back off? Let me tell you what. The Word of God says that the enemy has defeated him and he is only a roaring lion. Does your faith at that point say, he's roaring, but he's a defeated foe? Does your faith lay hold of the fact that Christ has already had victory over this foe of yours? If you do rise up in faith, the enemy has no choice but to shut his mouth, close his fangs, and walk away. Faith. It is faith. Faith has to believe in Christ. Has to believe He is the I Am for every situation. Has to believe that He has the victory and that the enemy has been defeated in Christ. And so the first principle, and there are many principles, I'm not going to share them all, or we'd be here a few more weeks, maybe months, I don't know. But the first principle I wanted to share was this. Principle is that this warfare is a warfare by faith and not by sight. I do like example I think Stephen's given before of the little girl who had come to the Lord Jesus, and she was sharing with this older man that she loved the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was hers, and He protected her and kept her. And so the older man, who was not a believer, said to her, well, little girl, what are you going to do when Satan comes and faces you? And she said, well, sir, I'm just going to step aside and introduce him to Jesus. Now, isn't that what we should be doing with our enemy? I like that. I think it's a great illustration. Second principle, and it's very closely knit with the first one of having faith, that's by faith. You must secure and maintain the high ground. Now, those who study history, of course, we know about the Civil War in the United States. Bobby, you can correct me if I say anything, but wait till we're over, and then you can correct me. He knows a lot about the Battle of Gettysburg, and that's why I say that. It was a 3-day battle, 160,000 troops at the Battle of Gettysburg. You can imagine that. If you've ever been to Gettysburg, you'd realize it's just a small place, but 160,000 troops total, both Union and the Confederate Army. It's been estimated that around 50,000 of those troops were wounded or perished in the battle. Over a third, or close to a third. Now, the point I want to make is, this battle was a decisive battle in the Civil War. Now, because the Confederate Army had invaded into the Northern Territory, and of course was looking towards taking the capital. But at this battle, they were turned back. And actually, the battle went on for 2 more years, as far as the Civil War, but they were always in retreat, the Confederate Army. And of course, eventually, it was ended with Sherman's trip to the South that he took. Lingered on for 2 years. But the reason most strategists say that the Union Army won that battle was, as it began, there was only a small amount of Union troops there, and in the advance party of the Confederates. But immediately, the Union troops took the high ground. Culp's Hill, Cemetery Hill, and Little Round Top. They positioned themselves on those little hills. And they set up their ranks or their line between these hills. Now, why is that important? It's because from this high position, they could protect the flanks. Now, do y'all know what the flanks is? All right. Bobby knows. The flank is basically the end of that line. And what it is, if you're strung out in a long line in a battle, what the adversary likes to do is to get a large group of men, I don't know, 40, 50, 100, and they go around and they attack the end of the line. So basically, they're only facing a few soldiers at a time. And they just run right up the line and take it. So they attack the flank, is what it's called. Rather than a head-on assault where it's basically one-on-one. That's the strategy of warfare. But the Union Army had taken these hills and set their line up between them, and therefore they could protect their flanks. Now, they assaulted these hills a number of times and were never able to take them because they had the high ground. Brothers and sisters, in the battle, just remember this. We need to take our high ground. Now, what is it? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 10. What is our high ground? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself and in the power of your own strength. It doesn't say that, of course. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power of His might. His strength. Strong in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, Christ is your high ground. You need to maintain the high ground in your life. Christ needs to be first place in this battle. You need to take your stand in Christ, not in yourself. You cannot face the enemy outside of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it says that of God are we in Christ. We've been put in Christ. That is a spiritual fact. It's done. But brothers and sisters, we can live our lives like we're not in Christ. We can, in fact, live them like we live them still in the flesh, self-centered, looking out for ourselves, wanting our desires instead of God's. That is not abiding in Christ. Now, we are in Christ, but we need to abide there. That's the point I want to make. Christ is the victory. He has secured the victory. And it means that you must abide in the one who has the victory, in the triumphant one. You must live in Christ, make your home in Christ, and He will become your spiritual high ground in this warfare. Let me put it another way. The enemy can attack you, but he can't deal with Christ. Christ has already won. So as long as you're abiding in Christ, you're secure in Him. Doesn't mean you won't be in the battle. You will. But your high ground is Christ. Standing with Christ. Standing with Christ for Christ's will to be done in your life. for Christ's victory to come into that situation that is so difficult, that you seem to be unable to handle or cope with. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things in lives we get to the point we just can't cope with it. You have to say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I can cope because of you, not because of me. It says, stand in, strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So the sooner we recognize we do not have the power and the might, the better off we are. But on the other hand, we have to have positive faith that Christ's power and life can work in our lives. The enemy's tactic is always to try to get you off that high ground. Brothers and sisters, he wants to get you back to thinking self-centered thoughts and self-centered desires. That's what he wants you to. Once he gets you back onto that level, you're no longer on the high ground. You're back on the ground of self-serving and the flesh. And brothers and sisters, then he can take you down. And he will. That's why it is so important that the things of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the self-centered things in our lives, brothers and sisters, we need to go to the Lord with them and allow the cross to do its work. The cross simply means, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Lord, I want to do this. I have pleasure in this. But Lord, not my will. Your will be done in my life. Lord, I want to stay on the high ground in safety with you. I don't want to be drawn off that high ground. I don't want to be drawn back into drugs. I don't want to be drawn back in to fulfilling sexual desires. I don't want to be drawn in to all of these traps of the enemy. I want to stay in my high ground. I guess one of the great failures of us, even after we become Christians, is pride. That pride is so strong in us, brothers and sisters. And particularly after you learn a little bit of God's Word, it becomes spiritual pride, which is so dangerous. But if we will just stay in Christ, He will remind us of these things. Listen now. The enemy is always trying to draw you off that high ground. He's trying to deceive you in saying, it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. You can have this thing that you desire, that you think is going to mean so much in your life. And on the other hand, you know that from the unction of the Spirit inside, it's saying no. This thing is not good for you. But you say, oh, somehow the enemy keeps whispering in your ear to deceive you like he did Eve in the garden. He may try to just distract you, get your attention on something else besides Christ. Even good things. There's a lot of good things happening in the world that people do that are not even Christians. And he can get you wrapped up in those things and away from Christ. One of the great deceptive works of the enemy is to deceive you into thinking that your problem is other people or the circumstance you're in instead of the enemy that's behind it. In other words, Satan lusts to hide himself. He doesn't want to be the target of your prayer. So he kind of hides himself behind the circumstances, behind things. Now let me try to be a little clearer on what I mean. So often in our spiritual life, we can say, Lord, I've got this terrible situation in my life. It's overwhelming me, and I tell you what, I just hate what's happening to me, what people are doing to me. I'm being misrepresented. It's just terrible. I hate these people. The enemy's hiding himself behind the situation. You might be in financial trouble, and some of it may be your own fault. And you get into this deep pit, and you can say, that's my problem. Boy, if I just had a better job, if I had more money, there wouldn't be any problem at all. Enemy's working behind that. But you're trying to deal with it on flesh and blood level. Probably more close to home is, Lord, if I didn't have this husband of mine, I could really be spiritual. I could do okay. He is my problem. Brothers and sisters, remember this, young people. Same way, it flips too. Husband could say the same thing. Lord, this wife of mine is holding me back. Every time I want to do something, she's against it. Brothers and sisters, so often the enemy uses people as shields. He's trying to hide himself. And if you get on the level of trying to wrestle with flesh and blood, your wife, your husband, you're going to lose that battle. Because you, your own flesh, will become offended. And once that happens, you've lost the battle. Because you're working on the ground of the flesh. Flesh and blood. Your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. Brothers and sisters, when you have these kind of situations in your lives, you need to be very careful about how you approach these things. Otherwise, you're going to be finding yourselves hating these people or hating the situation. It may be your boss at work. You'd say, Lord, my boss is just totally unreasonable, and he may be. But how are you dealing with that? Are you just getting angry with him and frustrated with your boss? No, you need to see there might be something behind this and deal with that rather than your boss. That is one of his great tricks of hiding behind people and trying to get you on the level of fighting with flesh and blood instead of with what's behind it. We can do that in world situations too. Even in this nation, some of the things that are going on and the new laws that are trying to be passed that are totally opposed to the Christian way, brothers and sisters, are so disturbing. Yet, it's not going to do us any good to get angry with our judges and our representatives and our president. We've got to really stand in the Lord against the principalities and powers of darkness over America that is doing its best to destroy the testimony of Jesus in this nation. As far as I can tell, we are the last nation to really hold the testimony of Jesus. And it's quickly being overwhelmed at this point. So, just to say that, flesh and blood. We're not fighting flesh and blood. Third principle, you're not a lone ranger in the battle, but you are a disciplined soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, His church. Let me read Joshua chapter 6. I should have marked it. Joshua 6, 18, it looks like. Let me get past all these others. I know it's here. I'm back in Leviticus. Give me a little time here. Okay, here we are. Joshua 6:18. Now this is the word of the Lord before they took Jericho from God. And you in any wise shall not keep to yourselves the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. In other words, he's saying that in the warfare, when they took Jericho, they weren't supposed to take anything for themselves. He said, now the gold and silver you can keep, but that's for me. And let's go to chapter 7, verse 1 now. And we'll read a number of scriptures. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Verse 2, And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said, Let not all the people go up, but about 2,000 or 3,000 go and smite Ai, and make it not that all the people labor therein, for they are but a few. So they went up there, and the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Let's go to verse 8, 7-8. And the Lord, O Lord, this is Joshua, what shall I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will they do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore are you on your face? Israel has sinned and transgressed my covenant. Okay, this is the battle after Jericho. That great, terrific, tremendous victory. They go to this little place called Ai. There's so few people there. They say, we only need a few thousand men. And in the end, they run before their enemy. What has happened? It is because Achan, in the Battle of Jericho, took a Babylonish garment and some jewelry and some gold and silver and kept it for himself. He was one of the people fighting in this battle. And he took it for himself. Now, verse 9, we need to see that they will cut off our name from the earth. What will thou do unto that great name? The real issue, and Joshua saw it was a battle over the testimony of God. He knew that in running before the enemy, their testimony of the greatness of God and His victory would be lost. And he was concerned about that. Now, the real attack today on you and me, personally, is not so much about us, even though we carry the testimony of Jesus individually. It's the testimony in the church. Because there's where the fullness of the testimony lies, is in God's church. No one individual can in any way bring out the fullness of the testimony of Jesus. And so the whole attack here, the whole issue, is that the testimony of God on this earth through the nation of Israel is being defeated and destroyed. Verse 3, it said, Make not all our people to labor there, for they are few. What is that? That is spiritual pride, brothers and sisters. They did not stand together in oneness as one nation. They just sent out a few from their number. Brothers and sisters, in this battle, it is the entire church. You can't say that I have no part in this battle. I'm going to stay home. I'm not going to pray. Brothers and sisters, we all have responsibility in this battle. And we are one unit. We are soldiers fighting as a unit, not soldiers fighting individually. Brothers and sisters, this matter of unity and prayer is so important. I remember, I may have shared this before, but scientists took the heart of from an embryo, a chicken embryo, and the cells from it, and put it in this Petri dish, and observed it. And they observed, amazingly, all the cells from the heart had a beat. All those cells were beating. But they were beating in different rhythms and different ways. After, I forgot how many hours it was, but it wasn't more than 2 days, I don't think. When they observed it again, all those cells had moved together as one unit, and they all were beating with one heartbeat. Amazing what the life of Christ is in His people. Now, brothers and sisters, may all of our hearts come together and pray with one heartbeat. Well, the last point I wanted to make in this is that what you do, brothers and sisters, in your life affects the entire church, affects the entire assembly. A lot of times we think if I sin or if I'm not following the Lord's ways, it only hurts me. That's not true. The whole nation of Israel was stopped and unable to fight. In fact, lost the battle because of Achan's sin. But the children, listen to this, verse 7:1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass, he says. The whole nation was considered in sin and trespass because of one man's sin. Brothers and sisters, we are closely united in the body of Jesus Christ. Say it another way is that what happens in our lives, whether it's seen or not, affects the other brothers and sisters in our midst. It's just that simple. And so we do need to be triumphant. And we do need to lean upon one another. We need one another in the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, fourth principle. Oh boy. You must put on the whole armor of God. Let's look at Ephesians 6:10 again. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. The word finally is a key word. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God. So why does he say finally, my brother? In other words, he's wanting to make a point, a final point, an important point that we should not forget. Now, previously in Ephesians, what he is doing is revealing this great mystery of God, of Christ and His church, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, this is critical because what he's really saying here is not only is the church the body of Jesus Christ, it is the army of Jesus Christ. And it needs the full armor for the battle that it's going into. In other words, the church is in a battle over the testimony of Jesus. Now, I can make that very clear out of Matthew 16, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ responded, "Blessed are you, for man, flesh and blood didn't reveal to this you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he goes on. He said, "That's a great revelation for you, Peter. That is the foundation. I am the foundation." This revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people knew Jesus Christ in his day when he was on his earth, but very few of them really saw who he was. Isn't that true? And that's why he said, "Blessed are you, because God Himself has revealed me to you, and you believe in me." That is the foundation of the Christian faith. And then he goes on to say, "I want to reveal something else to you. Upon this rock, upon this confession," not upon Peter himself, but upon the confession of Peter. In other words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He said, "On this, I will build my church." He is the rock. Christ is the rock on which the church is built. In fact, the rock comes out of Christ who is the head of the body. Brothers and sisters, I want to be very clear about this matter of the body of Jesus Christ, if I can. It takes revelation to see how significant it is that Christ has a body today. He may be the head in heaven, but He has a spiritual body on earth. Now, when He says you are the body of Christ, that is not an analogy. We are the body of Christ. We're not like a body. We are the body of Jesus Christ. The church is a living organism, the body of Christ. It is not man's organization. Now, this spiritual body has some analogies to the physical. One is just as our body has a cardiovascular system, our physical body, the body of Christ has a cardiovascular system, and it is the blood of Christ that runs through it. The blood of Christ is upon every brother and sister that know Him and have accepted Him as Lord and Savior. That blood is one blood. It makes us one family. Not only that, but this spiritual body has a nervous system. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in all of us. And that Holy Spirit is one. It is united. It's not many spirits. It's not a spirit in you and a spirit in me. It's one spirit, but it is in all of us. And we all have this inward anointing, this inward unction through the Holy Spirit. And it unites us all into one. So it is one body. Brothers and sisters, Paul is saying this is so precious. So precious to the Father and to the Son, His body. Now why is it so precious? Because we know that one day this church in maturity will become what? The bride of Jesus Christ. The helpmate of Jesus Christ. One with Him in union life. One in purpose. One in desire. One, brothers and sisters, in the glory of Christ. What amazing thing this church is. And he's saying, finally, there's a great battle over this. The enemy is out to destroy the church. The gates of Hades. Now, God has promised that the gates of Hades would not prevail. He did not say the gates of Hades won't attack it. He just says they won't prevail. So there's a great warfare over this testimony of Jesus and the church being the body of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, brethren, you need to stand together as one man. You're an army in Jesus Christ, and you need to put on the whole armor of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be able to complete this, or we'll be here another 30 minutes. So, if you don't mind, brothers, Kenny, next week? Sure, okay. I don't want to do it on my own. So, next week, maybe we'll finish. We'll see. But may the Lord show us today, you know, that we are in this army of Jesus Christ. You are in a battle. Thank the Lord you've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of His light. And so therefore, you are under attack. You are a soldier. I said it last time. I'd like to reiterate it. There are no civilians in God's church. We're all warriors. We're all soldiers in Jesus Christ. No civilians. You know, you can't send your brother off to warfare and say he'll take care of it. No, it's not that way. We are one people, one heart, one spirit. Lord, we just come to You today. I just feel like that we live in this age of Laodicea when there's so much lethargy and thinking that we're okay spiritually. And Lord, we in fact are blind to the great battle that we're in. And Lord, the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ is the victor. Lord Jesus, You do need to build Your church. And we are thankful that all of this battle is not negative, but Lord, it is a part of your building your church, of maturing the body to be your matured, tested bride. Lord, I just pray that we not lose sight of what we are about, what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.